Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this day and listen to the words. My curiosity's already up. Just when I see the screen come down here, I know that something interesting is about to happen. So I'd ask that you give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Joel.
All right, let's see if this works. Try to get it. I want to move down here a little different level and see if I can stay out of the way of some people that would like to see the screen. First, I want to tell you that last week I had a dilemma because I had two different themes for this sermon today. And when Brother Brown got up and preached, he took one of my themes. So it made it very simple. And it's still warming up. Give it time. There it is. Kind of hard to see, huh? Can you see it all right? I spent a long time trying to figure out. I had something that some time ago, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to preach about and to bring to the people, and I hesitated for a while because it was such a the subject matter was difficult to really teach. And the more I have tried to get into it, the bigger and the broader, so that I could give you a complete picture, the bigger it became. And so yesterday, or this morning, or last night, I called my brother Jim and said, if I can't do this in the first session, can I have the second session? Well, you might be happy to know I'm going to use tonight's session so you don't have to get all of it all in one lump. But I'm going to tackle two pieces of the thing that I feel like the Lord helped me. This morning, as I don't know if you've ever dealt with PowerPoint, but at the bottom of PowerPoint when you're doing it, there's a place you can put your notes. And instead of writing them down, I thought, this will be good. I'll just type them out and get my printer to print them off. Well, we were out of ink in both printers this morning. So I had to back up and write some of my notes out. And I was writing very fast. But this is really what I want to talk about today, is what it takes to make godly decisions and develop godly relationships. I truly believe that you and I are living at a time where we got to be more involved in each other's lives. So I'm gonna talk about the three major decisions in life, and give you kind of a view. I hope that it gives you a view of how God sees things. I believe that the biggest decision, it's in the top three, but it's the top. You know, it really, what you're gonna do with Christ in your life, what you decide, where His place is in your life, it affects every other decision you will ever make. It's that huge. What you're going to do to provide for your family. Every single person has a family that someone's got to provide for. In today's world and in the country we live in, a lot of times that's done by both men and women. I don't know if I spelled career right, but my wife says no. You got the idea. Spell check. Miss spell check. Should I get married? And if so, who should I marry? These three decisions, you know, every one of us are affected by them. You're affected by members of your family that make them. Our locals affected. All of us are affected by every one of these decisions. As you look around and you see in the church people that we know and we love, people that we rub shoulders with, these decisions that they make in their life affects you and I. And what I do in my life affects everyone. And we have to look at it that way. And so I want to call you to action, especially for our youth. They need your guidance. They're going to face each of these decisions. Some of you have made some of these decisions. You think, well, it's all there, but you have nieces and nephews and sons and daughters and grandchildren that are right in the mix to make these decisions. And these decisions for them are huge. These decisions, they affect our family, they affect our church at every level. The potential for great good or horrible consequences exists in each of these decisions. We can set our families up, our loved ones, our friends, our relatives, our brothers, our sisters up for wonderful, good things that God can provide. Or we can be silent at times and watch them go through horrible consequences that we all end up facing. We all end up going through it with them together. Each decision is going to be answered by a lot of seemingly minor decisions. Every decision you and I make, there's all these little tiny decisions that affect what we really decide in the end. So I want to talk about our duty. I believe our duty is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign between thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between their eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You know, there's things that affect these decisions that if you and I aren't talking about them on a daily basis, if our life is not showing these things, we've done our children a great disservice. Guiding our youth and our people. Maybe we're not all young. You know, there's people that get the call of Christ much older. But guiding our people, and especially our youth, to a fellowship with Christ in their youth, or as soon as they find out, is of utmost importance. Without God's guidance and direction, what hope do we have to give them? You know, if we truly believe the things that we teach, what do we have outside of God's direction and His guidance and His will to give hope to our future and to the future of our families and of our church? God's will and direction has to be their guiding light in all these decisions. And we get distracted. You know, we take so much time to do so many things that are really unimportant. And the time that it takes to really do these really important things, sometimes we don't find. And it's vitally important that we find time for these important things. These things should be written in your homes, talked about with your kids, with your loved ones, encouraged among your families, in your church, in your youth group. These are the things that we need to be doing. It is our duty. It's something that God, in order to be successful, we have to do these things. And that's why God caused it to be written. And so we come to this question. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41, he had preached a sermon. You know, the Lord had risen and had left. And there they were in Jerusalem, and the day came that Peter preached Christ unto the people. And somewhere in our lives, we've been here. Somebody talked to us of Christ, or we wouldn't be sitting in this room. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, this first decision really came with God's invitation. Every one of us have had it. Some haven't moved on it. My wife keeps getting after me because they haven't told you, my son, he's going to be baptized next Saturday up at our camp. Because he heard the call, God's call. You know, really, this decision comes when you hear it. And I think everybody sitting here has in some way, shape, or form heard the call, but we're not always sure what to do with it. And sometimes maybe we aren't prepared to do anything with it, just to know that he's called. As we're bringing up our kids, how do you share with them the call of God? You know, Zach came to me years ago and he said, Dad, I want to be baptized. Why? He gave me an answer that I wasn't satisfied with. The last time he came to me, he said, Dad, I had this experience. I knew God's call. Didn't have anything to do with me or his friends, but the Lord called out to him. And he had to make an answer one way or another. One of the things that I see here that Peter sees, and this is what I want to, one of the things that I want to talk to you about is your view. What is your view of the world? How do you view it as it relates to you? Because Peter in here, he talks about the world. He talks about God's call, and what, you know, when we're making the decision what to do with Christ, it's because of a reason, to save ourselves from this untoward generation. So who do you see, whose view do you have of this world? Do you have it from God's view? Do you look at things, do your decisions, are they made because you have viewed what God sees in the world? Are you aligning yourself with his word when you make your decisions? Or do you see the world from the view of people that live in it, that are subject to enticements by culture and politics and troubles and somebody else's wisdom and education and all these things? What is it that makes you and I make the decisions that we make? Peter tells us, you know, he saw the world from God's eyes. And he said to the people, save yourself from this untoward generation. We don't talk like that anymore, but this word, save, it means to protect or deliver yourself. Deliver yourself. If you want to serve God, if you choose him, if you want a fellowship and a relationship with Christ, you're going to have to protect yourself against the world. It doesn't know him. This untoward generation is a generation that's warped. It's on the winding road and not a straight and narrow path. It's perverse. It's crooked. And a generation is an age. You know, we live in an age when we might say the same thing to God's people. The invitation is there. It's for everyone sitting in this room to come. Choose to live a life with God. A fellowship with him. One that has all the closeness that God desired for us. Your view of the world directly relates to your answer to the question, what are you going to do with Christ in your life? If you don't have his view, if you don't have God's view, the answer usually is pretty straightforward. But what you and I do with Christ and our relationship with him affects everything else we do. Every other relationship that you have, whether it's wife, husband, children, brother, sister, friend, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, every relationship that we have is going to be affected based on how we answer. What is your view? If you don't have a view like God has, you're missing the blessings of God in your relationship, in your relationships and in your decisions. Seeing the world around us and our part in it through God's eyes affects our relationship with him in a positive way. When we see it right, we see the way God sees things, and we make decisions based on that, we are affected positively by God and by his Spirit. You know, good things happen. Seeing the world through the eyes of sinful or natural man, it affects us in a negative way. Affects every other relationship we have in a negative way. And if we think that our relationship with God does not affect anything else, then we really have missed the picture. Because I guarantee you, our relationship with God does affect every other decision, every relationship we have in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, verses 11 to 16, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Our view of the world, is it affected by the things that men know? There's all kinds of things. You know, there's all, and I'm going to talk about education later, but there's all kinds of really sharp individuals. But they don't know anything of God. You know, this came right on at the end of a conversation when God had said, you know, eye hath not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But then he says, but wait a second. But we do know what God's prepared. He's told us, he's given us this information, but they're foolish to just simple men. People that have no desire to know the Lord, they're foolish. Can any of you illustrate a story to me in Scripture about how men think? Is there a story in our Scriptures that illustrate this idea? It's not a rhetorical question. When we look in 1 Nephi chapters 2 and 3, what is the story? There were people that came and they fought through temptation and struggle, holding on to the Word of God to taste the love of God. They found it. They tasted it. And then something happened. They looked across this fountain of filthy water, and there was a bunch of people over there in the world dressed nicely, had all the things that people in the world desire, fame, fortune, influence. And those people were pointing the finger and laughing at God's people. People that tasted his love, found its goodness, felt that it was sweeter than anything they'd ever tasted before. And some of them were ashamed, and they wandered away. If you and I don't think we face a world that thinks that the things that of God are foolish, you're kidding yourself. They do. There were others also that came and fought their way to taste the love of God, and he said, we heeded them not. There are voices that you're always going to face in this world that say that the things that you and I, this view of God that says that he has a better plan, that there is a better way, that he loves the children of men, and that he has provided things for us and desires to be our God so that we might be his people. Those that find this foolish may never understand. But if you have tasted of his love, it's your job not to pay heed to the things that men say, those things that seem foolish. You may be considered stupid. You may be considered a lot of things. But when you know the Lord, and you're going to look, and you want a fellowship and a relationship with him, you're going to have the strength to look past those things. You cannot keep your focus on the world and what they say, or you're going to change your decision. So I want to ask you, what is your relationship with Christ based on? If you have a relationship with Christ, or you want one, what will it be based on? You know, and I have a list of questions, and again, if you want to answer, that's great, but I'm kind of going to go through them. Do you believe he created you with a purpose and a value? Are you looking at life through God's eyes? Are you looking at the relationship he wants with you through his eyes? Do you believe that he has purpose and value in your life? Do you trust him to show you the purposes and plans that he has for you? You think he can do that? Do you know how much he loves you and trust him to develop godly character in you through trials? Are you afraid to be tested of God? Or do you trust him with your life, with your soul? Are you willing to be patient and wait for God to communicate His will in all the important matters of your life? We're going to talk about a couple of other really important matters in your life. Are you willing to be patient and wait for Him to communicate His will? Or are you going to go outside and look for the wisdom of men? Do you believe God rewards those that diligently seek Him? Do you believe this? Is your relationship with Christ based on this understanding? Do you believe He has your best interest in mind and He cares for you? Do you love God and believe He loves you? Do you have a hope for eternal life? Do you view Christ as your King and yourself as His servant? You know, I believe every one of these questions has to do with God's view of our relationship with Him. And we're going to go over a few of those. Peter said, "This promise is unto us and to our children." This view, this godly view, this promise of God's of God to us, of salvation, to be numbered with His people, is to us and our children. And so he says in Luke 12, 6 through 7, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." You know, if someone takes the time to count the hairs on your head, you would think he must have placed some value in you. We're going to read, and I didn't want to put it here, it would have taken too much. We're going to read Psalm 139. If you want to turn to it. Starting in verse 1, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." You know what? When the Lord called to us, do you think that He didn't already know you? Do you think that He called to someone because they were perfect? No, He knows everything about us. He knows when we're sitting down and doing the things we shouldn't, you know, when we're doing rise up and doing things. He knows everything. Before He called us, He already considered us because He already placed value in us. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee. But the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Can you imagine a Creator that has every single part written down? Someone that knows where you are, what you're thinking. He's always there. He wants to be around you because you were fearfully and wonderfully made. The view of a person that can see through God's eyes says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This view allows us to acknowledge that God sees everything we do. If you want a relationship with God, if you want to know what value He's placed in you, it's to acknowledge that He knows everything about you, good and bad. You cannot hide yourself from Him. But He knows you so well, He's written every part, including numbering the hairs on your head. What great value He's placed in us. He goes on with these other promises, things we need to be talking and teaching our children. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. This view that God really wants to lead you. He wants to direct you. In fact, He's got a plan for your life. He has a purpose in you. There's something He can do with your life if you will grab on and hold a relationship with Him and serve Him and try to see life through His eyes. Alma 17 says, yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and He will direct thee for good. God wants to give you counsel, solid counsel. If you and I go through life thinking that we have to rely on the wisdom of men, we've really missed one of those wonderful things that a relationship with Christ can give us. An ability to get God's counsel. Pure wisdom from on high to guide us in our lives. Our fellowship with God has to do with these things. It's a promise. Something we should be telling our children so they can look forward to it. Something we should be teaching them in their youth. Let's go to another promise. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The first question I had to tell you, when you have a relationship with God, what do you really believe? If God is in your corner, does it matter who's against you? We allow fear so often in our relationship. Fear what people might say, fear how we're going to look. And yet, there have been people delivered through wars, battles, you name it. One man has killed 300 because he was superior or because God was with him. Because God was with him. All these stories are in the Scriptures for your children, for mine, so that they would know that if God is with us, we don't have to fear. This is part of the relationship we have because we trust that He has our best interests in mind. And our life is in His hand. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we understand love when it relates to people so often, but the love of Christ is the perfect model. It doesn't forget His people. Doesn't matter where you go, what you do, what problems you have, what challenges you face, His love is always held out to us. Always. You can't get away from His love when you have a relationship with Him any more than me leaving my house separates the love that my wife and I have or my children. No matter what I face, I know that's a constant. No matter what we face, Christ's love is a constant. If you don't know that, you're not seeing life from God's view. God is faithful. Another promise. to us, to our children, something we should be teaching and talking and exhorting. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I hope you don't use the word bastard much, but it means someone that doesn't have a father. This is not what he's called us to do and be. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Can you have a relationship without discipline, godly discipline, correction? If you think that God loves us, and that's why he will never say that we're doing anything wrong or correct us, you're not seeing life through God's eyes. We have a world that nobody wants to, you know, what is the view of our world today? Oh, you don't want to break their spirit. Whatever you do, do not correct your children. They have a right to choose for themselves. So do we. But God in his love provided correction for you and I. A relationship with God that does not allow for correction is not a godly relationship. It's not, we cannot see him as he is. If we do not understand that God has our best interest in mind, we're lacking in our faith. He wants to correct us. If you and I are not correcting our children and explaining why, that's what God does. Several times in my life, I've had that experience where the Lord said, you are not doing what you're supposed to do. And I felt this, that he was frustrated with me, upset. That he began to withdraw a little bit. And I realized, I don't want him to withdraw. I have to change. He did that because he loved me. He wanted me to be a better individual, more prepared for all that comes up in life. And if you and I aren't correcting our children, our youth, you know, God's way of doing things is always in love. He has a purpose for what he does. It isn't just to be, make sure you know who the boss is around here. He does it for a purpose. And we as well need to do it with a purpose. We have to be able to accept it when he does it to us. This is what we need to be doing, telling our kids about these experiences with the Lord when he showed us our weaknesses, when he gave us correction. I missed a note on the slide back, and it was probably two back here. And I wanted to talk to you just for 1 second about humility. You know, humility is something that allows us to acknowledge that really, in God's view, or at least in the view of man, we see God as his greatness, and we are nothing. That's man's view. If you're humble, should be. But there's also another thing I want you to understand is that humility does not mean that you think you have no value. You have to know what was the value that you had. What value was paid for you? What's the price? The life of Christ. That's the value. And no matter whether God corrects you, no matter whether you're compelled to be humble, you're not supposed to look at it as, well, I'm no good, I'm nothing, I have no value. God never tries to leave us in that place. That's another enemy. If you get to a point that you feel you have no value, you don't have the relationship you need. You're not seeing life through God's eyes. Our humility is very important to maintain a relationship with God, but in that humility, we maintain this understanding of the great value that Jesus Christ has in us. We're going to read Romans 8. starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you've been called and you have God's Spirit in your life, He calls you to be a son, part of the family. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creature groaneth together and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only them, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We are, you know, we're told that the Lord has called us as children. He's going to give us another body. This is God's view. He's going to give us a resurrected body. He tells us, you and I are suffering here. Yes, we are. But He calls you, you know, until that day when He perfects it, when salvation is secured, you and I are called to hope, to wait with patience. Are you willing in a relationship with God? Are you teaching patience to your children? We live in, what is the world view? Instant gratification. If I say, Lord, I want you in my life, salvation. That's not what God's view is. That's man's view. We want everything right now. We're not patient. We are called in God's view and in a relationship. When we decide what we're going to do with Christ, if you're seeing it through His view, it requires us to have hope, to be patient and wait for the things that God has promised to us, like salvation and all the other things we're going to talk about. If you're looking for that job or a wife or who knows what down the line, we are called to be patient. 2 Timothy 2:6 says, the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. When you look at this, I believe it was Spanish that somebody showed it to me. For a long time I didn't understand that. If you want fruit, you have to labor first. That is God's view. Everything we do that has value requires labor. It's not something that you just get. Everything that has value requires patience, labor, before you see the fruit. John 10, verses 9 through 11. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This promise to you and to me and to our children is this view of God. He wants you and I to have a life that's abundant, filled with His blessing. It is His desire. It's why He's the shepherd. And when you have a relationship with Him, it's what He is trying to fulfill in your life. I want to look at a couple of these scriptures that give us this Christian worldview. 1 Timothy 6:12-16, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Do you view the Lord Jesus Christ as your King? you want a relationship with Him that's built by His view, if you have that Christian view that He wrote about, it's when we can see Him as our King. Someone to whom you give honor. Someone to whom you willingly serve. Because this affects every decision we make in all the things that we do. Ether 5 says in verse 4, Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. Our hope in God, our hope in salvation, in this relationship we have when we choose Christ, is an anchor. It's an anchor to our souls. It gives us the things that push us on to make the right decisions. Another Christian worldview, Mosiah 1, 119 and 120, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. This is God's view, that naturally we fall apart. We are not as good as people think we are, and history keeps bearing it out over and over. Verse 120, but if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, yes, when we apply his blood to our sins, through the atonement of Christ the Lord and become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. God's view. If you want a relationship with Christ, you have to let him change you. You have to let him mold you. You have to be like a child. You have to give him that complete trust with your life. Open up and let him in. And you have to know that he can make you a saint. He can make you holy. He can change things that are not good and make them a blessing to all around you. This is our view. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 25. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Do you think he has a plan? Do you think if you're good and you desire him, that you want your relationship with him, that he's just going to let you wander on your own? If you don't believe this, you're not seeing it right. The steps of a good person, they're ordered of God, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know, he tells us that you and I are subject to fall. But this is the one hope that I have and that I have had throughout my life, that when you love the Lord and he knows it, that even when you fall, even when you don't do everything perfect, maybe you don't always see it from his view, he'll help you back up. If you don't have this relationship, you can't fall back on that. But if you have a relationship with the Lord, if you've said that he's important, if you want to maintain that relationship, if you want it to grow, you can make mistakes because you know who's got your back. He may correct you, but he will not leave you alone. He will not let you fall and stay down. He helps you back up. So what will I do with Christ? The decisions that follow in life will be as good as we made this first and all-important decision. If you make this decision, if you trust in the Lord, if you put your life in his hand and you want that relationship, all the rest of your decisions will be as good or as bad as that decision. The answer we make is going to make clear or cloud every other important decision we make. If you choose man's view, you're going to have clouded decisions. You're never going to see it clear. If you choose God as your companion in life to travel with, you're going to have clear decisions. I'm going to talk about the second major decision. What will I do to provide for my family? Again, we're left with the decision of what view of this question we should teach our kids. There's a worldview. There's also God's view. The natural man's view of this question is simple. And there's many self-help books, success stories of how people became rich and prominent and successful. You can find it all out there from man's view. It's available to you. It's all over every bookstore. But there's man's view, natural man's view versus a Christian's view. There's a lot of views. Most people we run into don't see things from God's perspective. It's just a fact. So I want to look at some of those differences. There's the work hard and get rich view. How many of you think God's view is that you need to work hard? Yeah, there's part of this that sounds pretty good. Some people use concepts familiar to the Christian worldview. They're successful. They use their success and their riches they gain for themselves, their own greed. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11 tells us, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." You know, there are people that find some of the things that God sees that are important, and yet they miss the complete picture. God's view does say to work hard, to seek Him first and be content. This is the things we have to be teaching our children. It started in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. "Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth of thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. From out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." This is God's decree. Don't have to like it. It's God's decree. We're going to labor, and we're called to labor for our whole life. From the time that we're born, from the dust, to the time we return, we're going to labor by the sweat of our brow. If you aren't teaching that to your kids, you're missing a point. God's view. God's view calls us to labor, calls us to work hard. Are there joys in it? Yeah, I think there are. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 8. It's always great when you get to eat. That's a great thing, especially when you're hungry. We get this from work. "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." You and I can find our contentment, if that is what God calls us to, with the simple things of life. We should not be found in greed. God's view continues. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12. "And that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them there without, and that you may have lack of nothing." You know, we're commanded as God's people. Work with your hands. We are called to do some labor. 3 Nephi 6, 8 through 11. Same thing is found in Matthew chapter 6. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, even so will He clothe you, if ye are not of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, we have a duty to teach this view. This view that you know, there's things that the world takes as so important. We stress over them. You know, I don't have the job that's going to get me all I need, or I can't pay my house payment. And we can stress so much that we forget that God's promised us, going back to that first great decision, our relationship with Him. What are His promises? That we're not going to starve. That He's going to take care of the needs that we have. And if we'll trust Him, He'll take care of the rest. But we got to put our focus back on His view. Make God the most important thing. If He's not the most important thing as you're seeking for what you're going to do to provide for your family, you've missed His view. Can we seek for riches and still be focused in God's view? If we have God's view, we can. Jacob 2, 23 through 24. But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them, and ye will seek them. For the intent to do good, to clothe the naked and feed the hungry and to liberate the captive and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. We have a reason to seek for good jobs. We want good jobs. But if it's for you, you're looking at it from the wrong view, man's view. There's no blessing in it. Of course, you have a right to make all your own decisions, but God wants us to see it. If we have a relationship with Him, He wants us to see it from His view. We do things for for God's good. He has a desire for us to do these things to help others, to be a support to others. There are some that today their view is the higher education is the only way to success. You cannot be a successful individual without it. And so in this arena, you know, education, without education, basically you don't have any hope. You're nothing. 2 Nephi 6, 58 through 64 tells us, "Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise. And they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing that they know of themselves. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them nothing, and they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if they hearken unto the counsels of God. But woe unto the rich, who are rich as to the things of this world, for because ye are rich, they despise the poor, and they persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon their treasures. Wherefore their treasure is their God, and behold, their treasure shall perish with them also." God's view. Education is good. If you hearken, if you keep God's view in your eyesight, education can be good, but it's not the only way to success. There are other snares to God's people. Another worldview held by some is it's good to get rich quick. Find a job that you don't have to do much and doesn't require much of you. There's people that spend a lifetime searching for these things or trying for these things. There's another one I call the Robin Hood perspective. Proverbs 1 talks about this kind of attitude in verses 10 through 19. And I don't know if you realize that this is the stuff that goes on in our city every single day. This same kind of thing. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay await for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood, and they lurk privily of their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." You know what happens in our city every day? People feel justified to take what somebody else has because of envy and all the things that are outside of God's view of what you and I should do. Ephesians 4 tells us, you know, there's people called into the body of Christ that have had a struggle, taken things that weren't theirs. And the Lord still calls them. And He says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." We've taken a view that used to say, "I deserve that more than they do," to working with our own hands to provide for somebody else who may not have what we have. This is God's perspective. Finding a way to provide for our families is something God expects from us. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12 tells us, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but as are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." This is an expectation of God. It's something we have to be teaching our youth and our children. Colossians tells us that we can work hard and should. You know, this particular scripture has to do, it starts out servants. It's talking about someone that was literally a slave. A slave. Someone who had something they had to do for a master. But I want you to apply what this principle is, God's view. This principle, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. How many of you always like what your boss tells you to do? I don't. I don't always like it. Obey in all things, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Who are you doing this for? You're doing it for God. It's important that you and I take that we're responsible when we have a job to do, that we do a good job, and we do it heartily, because we're doing it not for men. We're doing it because this is what God called us to do in this world. It's His view of what He desires and what He expects of you and I. And why? Here's another reason. Building a good name. How important is it? Are we teaching this to our kids? 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, this particular scripture is talking about the credentials of a minister. It's important to God that a minister, someone He calls into the ministry, has this credential. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. People outside the body of Christ have got to see good things in an individual that's a minister. They got to see that he's responsible and respectful of the law and does a good job. Because what's a minister supposed to do? Do we lay around and let you all serve us? It's our job to serve. God wants us to know. He wants our people to have a good report outside of these halls, outside of this room. People that see us, that see our efforts, they need to be able to give a good report. God wants His people to learn the value and skill of working as a servant to others. This example applies to everything in our spiritual life. This is what God has for us. So how do we help our youth in making this decision? What are you going to do? You know, there's people that spend hours, thousands and thousands of dollars to get their kids to make a decision, to make the right decision about how to provide for their families. But I believe that we have to start. You know, it's not something you wait till, at the end of high school, we can finally get them to this point. This is something that we should be building in our kids, in our youth, and in our people every single day. We should be talking to them about it and encouraging them by teaching them and requiring them to work when they're young. We have to require it. We have to teach them to do the best job they can. You know what? I remember my wife used to get after me because I'd go in and say, Zach never did a good enough job in his room. You know, and Dad, you know, Mr. Perfectionist, what's that right there? You know, my wife used to say, he's doing a good job. Our jobs, you know, we do require things of our kids, and we need to get them to do a good job. And as they get older, sometimes they can do a better job. But we encourage them, and we should be teaching them how important this is, and it's important to God because they're doing it for God, not just for us. This is something they're learning to do for God. Education is important. We need to instill in our youth that they're going to need to provide for their own family. They need to know this someday. And they need to take schooling important. They need to know things. It's important that we encourage them. We need to encourage our youth to seek God for direction as they prepare for this decision. You know, I remember as a young man going to college. Mom and Dad never really talked about college much. They didn't go to college, and I think it was just not really, it wasn't important. A high school diploma was good enough, and as I got as a senior in high school, I thought, what am I going to do with my life? I didn't know what to do. So I thought, I probably ought to take some extra classes so I can go to college. And I thought, I want to be a mechanic. So I I enrolled in Glendale Community College in their automotive technology program, and I went there several years, and I got a degree in automotive technology. I worked one summer as a mechanic, and guess what? How many of you know that I'm a mechanic today? No. I figured out. I don't like this. I don't really care to work on hot cars and get my knuckles busted all the time and deal with hot oil. Now, there's some people here. Isaac called me yesterday from Payson wanting to talk to me about a fire truck he was working on. He's up in the mountains. I mean, there's people that love that job. He was made for that job, but I didn't know what to do. This is the point I really want to get, but I had a love for the Lord. Kept asking him, help me to know what to do. I got an education and a degree. And then, I got married after I got that degree, and 3 years later, I had our first young lady, which is Amy, sitting over here. And the Lord encouraged me to do something totally different. Go take the fire department test. Because I kept with it, I got that degree, I got in the door. They were looking for someone who was motivated to do something. And so sometimes we don't always know what we want, but if we can go back to that first major question, and it has an influence in your life, and you want the Lord to direct you, and you believe He can, even when you don't see it clear, God can lead you and guide you. He can help you. So, we need to encourage them to do all they can do to prepare for God's answer. They need to learn how to be a good employee when they have a chance. They need to learn how to be a good student if that's what they're doing. We can teach them those things and encourage them. They need to learn how to develop a good name in every place they're in. You need to have a good name. If you're going to quit one job and go to another, do the right thing. Doesn't matter whether they do or not, but you and I need to maintain this God's view to have a good name. Don't do nothing. If you're a young person, you don't know, well, what am I supposed to do? Don't do nothing. Don't sit around at home saying, well, I believe it was Andy that used the deal, when Nathan said he wanted to go get a job, and Andy says, don't expect out of 5 million people in this valley someone to come banging on the door to offer you a job. Get yourself out there. Look for it. Ask for God to help you. Be a person who's helpful and faithful in all that you're given. These kind of qualities go with what God wants us to do and to be. And be patient, wait on God to guide you in His plan. I believe God has sometimes stepping stones. We get one thing, and it's not really where He wants us, but there's something we need to learn there. And then He takes us on that next step. And if we have that relationship with God, we can allow Him and be patient with His plan while He's developing it, those things for us. Continue with your education with God's view in mind. If you're having a hard time in college, if you feel like you're being drawn away, well, I'm not going to tell you to get your education at the expense of your soul. I'm going to tell you, you better renew your covenant with the Lord. You better renew your mindset. Or maybe there's a different path that God has for you. But we need to encourage our kids to be strong. We need to prepare them for college. If they're going to go. If this is part of the plan, we need to prepare them. Don't send them in there unprepared to face the pressures that they're going to face in that world. I'm going to end right there for tonight, for this morning. And this evening we'll talk about the last major decision of our life.